Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler. And my co-host is Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, Patrick Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, and Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you would like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments or any of my co-hosts, you can send me your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or just give me a call to the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. If you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your immediate area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Wherever y'all in the world listening to this radio broadcast, Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be with my co-hosts on the show this evening, Courtney Carruthers and Steve Cordo, as they break unto us the bread of life. We pray that you will bless them and their families that support their efforts to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you would bless our listeners this evening. Pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked and that as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize that without such a sacrifice, we will not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask that you forgive us for the transgressions of our own hearts. We know that our flesh is weak and we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you will save us. For it's in Jesus Christ's blessed name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to the broadcast. Our speakers on the show this evening will be in the first segment, my co-host Courtney Carruthers out of the state of Illinois. He's from the Dublin Church of Christ in Irvine, Illinois, and he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And then in the second segment, I have some questions from my social media platform, Shout It Out, that I'll be posing to my co-host. And then in the last segment, my co-host Steve Cordo from the Central Church of Christ in Marcello, Florida, will be making his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to close out the show. Open your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Courtney Carruthers. Enjoy the show.
Can you see the star in the sky? Was no
to the Gospel Light radio show. Now, my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, and his subject, Salvation Has Come to This House.
Good evening, and thank you, Stevie, for the privilege to be part of this show in helping and guiding men and women to understand what God's will is for all of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be a spokesman of your word. And I'm praying, as it was prayed earlier, that there will be clarity of understanding for what this message is all about tonight. And if anyone those that are listening are pricked in their heart and believing what Jesus says, we encourage you from New Testament teaching, for which we are covenanted, according to Hebrews 9:15. That you be not hesitant in receiving the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. And this is done through not only just hearing and believing, but also repenting, confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. For that baptism, that watery grave of baptism, puts us in the family of God, which is called the Church of Christ, which we are communicators of the kingdom of God, which one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God is a word called shalom or shalom, which means peace. And the idea of the kingdom as we, the members of that kingdom, that community, the Church of Christ, will go out into the various parts of the world, in our community, our city, in various parts of the world, to encourage people to receive peace that is true, that has true meaning in all of our lives. And this is what we will be discussing tonight in relations to Zacchaeus and his household, who are looking for peace integrates to all of us, implies to all of us health, peace of a healthy mind, healthy living, healthy spirit, and a healthy soul, because God is concerned about our whole being, especially our soul, which will, on the day of judgment, will be judged. And we are hoping that if something is said, you will find a local Church of Christ in your area and ask the preacher and tell the preacher that you desire, that you heard a message that has put your heart, and you desire to put the Lord on in baptism. Therefore, let's go directly now to Luke chapter 19, and the verses are 1 through 10. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5 and then give the key text of Luke 19, which is verse 10. The Bible says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" Verse 10 reads, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" For going into great detail on Luke 19, 1 through 10, it is important just to give a brief background as to what the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is all about. The Gospel of Luke, as we know him, as some would call him Dr. Luke, but Luke, who wrote the book, gives encouraging stories, exciting stories, to let his readers know that the relationship one has with Jesus is to increase their joy, is to increase their hope, and to give them security that only through him man can be saved, which is Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke was written for Theophilus, which the word Theophilus is one who's a lover of God, and he was interested in knowing as much as he can about Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke also is about seeking and saving that which was lost, according to Luke 19 and 10. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the compassionate Son of Man who came to live among sinners, love them, help them, and die for them. in the gospel. We meet in the gospel of Luke. We meet individuals as well as crowds, women and children, as well as men, poor people, as well as rich people and sinners along with faith. It is a book with a message for everybody. And therefore, since the Gospel of Luke is a book for everybody who is going through who have various situations in their life, I wanted to bring a message regarding how salvation come to this house. Jesus' mission on earth is detailed for us in Luke 19:10. And through this verse is connected with the thoughts that are found in Luke 18:9 through 19. Luke 18:9, we're not going to read all of verses 9 through 19, but Luke 18:9 says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And all the tax collectors standing far off would not so much, as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Therefore, these verses signify to us as readers that Jesus' aim in life as the Son of Man, commissioned by his Father in heaven, prioritizes mission to be accountable to all who accept him as their sacrificial lamb offering. It needs to be understood that the ones who he came in contact with had to present themselves as one who is in desperate need of salvation. This presentation of being in need of salvation is demonstrated in the following characters that we can read about in the following verses of Luke 19. And these characteristics are as follows. The publican, according to Luke 18:13, is one who was classified as someone that God will resist or out of bounds of being saved. Well, when we look at the name Zacchaeus as a publican, the name Zacchaeus means righteous one. And of course, this character or the name of Zacchaeus, righteous one, his activities did not exemplify him living as a righteous person. It is Jesus' mission on earth to bring us back to the reality of us being on this earth, being a child of God. The reality of us being on this earth is to share the goodness of God to those. But if we are out of bounds of who we are, God, we cannot be effective. God is showing mercy, grace to Zacchaeus by letting him know he is not just a publican, but he is a child of God, considered a righteous person, declared by Jesus, who is the type as the Lamb of God who shed his blood for all. People today, we must realize that all of us made mistakes, will make mistakes, but our mistakes are covered and carried to another level through the mercy of Jesus Christ. We are gleaned away from our mistakes by the grace of God. And we are benefactors of God's grace and mercy, and we are seeking salvation. Don't ever let your past punish you from being in a good position with Jesus Christ. Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The focal word is the word is condemnation. It is where the Greek word katakrino simply means kata do not means to cut. Krino is to bring damning judgment. We are not to cut ourselves to the point that we don't find the reality in Jesus of ever saving us. People will walk around based upon their life and say, there's no hope for me. I made too many mistakes. But that's what Satan wants us to think, that because of all the mistakes, because of our time in jail, because of our mishaps and misfortunes in life and where we live, we cannot be saved. So Jesus come by and say, today, salvation has come to this house. Therefore, the self-judgment, the self-condemnation, the self-criticism of not being prepared or repaired and restored to God is not from Jesus, it's from Satan, who reminds us of our past and give us problems that we cannot overcome. So Luke in his gospel presents the story to show that all who come to Jesus can be saved. Therefore, we want to look at the publican at Luke 18:13, and under that we want to say talk about his presentation of needing the salvation of Jesus and seeing his approach to God. His approach to God is that Zacchaeus stood afar off. This thought details for us that a sinner in need of salvation and justification does not feel worthy to be in the presence of God, nor in the presence of so-called righteous persons. But a sinner's hope is that Jesus will meet them halfway. By surveying Luke 18:9-19:1-10, a person will see from this contextual thought of approaching Jesus that no matter what our sinful outcome is, Jesus will also take a step toward us. Number two, the second presentation for which the publican put forth is seen in his attitude. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. It is from this thought that we learn that proper attitude promotes awareness of who we are to God as we are standing in his presence, just like the publican who would not lift up his eyes, but he beat his chest in sorrow that he was a sinner. Jesus said this man went away more righteous than the Pharisee. For when we have a proper attitude before God, that is when God will grace us to be proud for being in his presence. When God give us grace to be in his presence, he will take away shame and give us sureness that we belong in his presence. He will take away our rejection and replace it with a righteous relationship, which declares us to be righteously satisfied in his eyes. Three, the final presentation for which the publican put forth is seen in his assessment of himself before God. For the text says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thought that we can gain is that he is aware of his absolute need of forgiveness. And Jesus telling this parable ignites in our understanding that being present before God is not inspired by our own definition of righteousness, but it is inspired by us clearly understanding what God requires from us to meet his standard of righteousness. When this is sought out by us with the clarity of God's requirement, then God will save all who desires to be saved. As we focus more on this, it needs to be understood that by way of connecting these thoughts with our main contextual concern, Luke 19:1-10, inspires us to realize that as long as there is a serious desire to be saved by him, Jesus, he will fulfill that desire. The desires for wanting to be saved or justified by Jesus are given to us from the following thoughts. Zacchaeus' determination. According to Luke 19:1-3, we are told that Zacchaeus being rich did not keep him from being an outcast from his community. And at that time, being an outcast being dead more honorable. I'll say that again. In Zacchaeus' time, being outcast made being dead more honorable. So in his understanding about Jesus, it was probably his hope that Jesus could restore back for him his respect, reputation, or simply to declare him righteous. By him knowing what Jesus has done for others whose character has been mauled due to a certain lifestyle, such as the woman caught in adultery, such as Nicodemus, and such as the woman at the well, just as Jesus declared them righteous, it was the key of determination to have Jesus to declare him righteous. Number two, Zacchaeus' difficulty. And seeing Jesus, Luke 19:3-4, he was so determined that he overcame his fear and humbled himself as a child by climbing up a tree. It is said that Zacchaeus' curiosity is certainly characteristic of most children. And Zacchaeus was very caught up in his curiosity that day. Curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith in Jesus Christ, according to Luke 18:17. Jesus humbled himself as a child by climbing up a tree. In the East, it is unusual for a man to run, especially a wealthy government official. Yet Zacchaeus ran down the street like a little boy following a parade, and he even climbed a tree. Curiosity is certainly characteristic of most children, and Zacchaeus was motivated by curiosity that day. This curiosity within Zacchaeus was sparked by his desire to be changed, but his difficulty in having this change come could have halted if he allowed size. The stories that people told on him, and his simple state to cause him not to come to Jesus. Do we not know that some people who hear this gospel station weekly or as often as they do may be convinced to change, that is, be converted to Jesus Christ? But Satan was put in our mind a seed of distraction, a seed of past disappointment, a seed of not thinking that they can have a new life. That is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to remove doubt, despair, depression, and darkness out of our lives. Now, we're not going to, when we become a child of God, we're not going to be taken out of problems. But as I mentioned before, the word shalom gives us inner peace to know who's in control of our problem. And there are many single mothers, many children, men and women who need daylight over the darkness, who need grace over the guilt, who need mercy over the misery, who need faith to overcome the failures. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, comes in meek, now with the motivation to say, I am the one who can deliver you. We find this deliverance sometimes blocked by people, family, our past. But if we keep trusting in Jesus, obey his word by faith, that is, respond to his requirement, because faith is a response to the faith, which is what God requires for us to be saved. Somebody may ask the question, well, preacher, how do we become saved? We hear so many things from different religions, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says, today you hear his voice. Harden not your heart as some in the day of provocation. Well, how do I show that my heart is not hardened and responding to the voice of God? That is a good question. We are given five avenues as to how one responds to God. We respond by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not only must we hear, but we must believe. Hebrews 11 says, tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The word faith is what God says, I respond because I trust him. We respond by what he requires. Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, not seeing the country he was to go, responded at old age. Old age simply means incomplete of his strength, incomplete of his ability. But trusting in God, he became complete in many other ways. God worked through a vessel that was dead or broken. But because of his faith, he was revived to live beyond societal imagination. Well, God wants us to live. You may be saying, well, preacher, I am living. But let me express to you that the idea of living is having peace in the midst of problems, surety in the midst of uncertainty. There are many of us who are living in a world, we are all living in a world of uncertainty, but when God reigns in our life, he brings certainty. Zacchaeus could not find certainty in money. He could not find certainty in cheating. He could not find certainty of status, but he found certainty of life through his Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? So here we go then with this thought. That is, curiosity within Zacchaeus was sparked by his desire to be changed. But his difficulty having his change come could have halted if he allowed sight and the stories that people told of him in his simple state to cause him not to come to Jesus. Well, we mentioned here believe, which is faith, but also repenting, meaning turning to the one who can give us a new direction. Anybody out there today need a new direction? Need new direction in the marriage? Need new direction in the conversation with folk? Need new direction in the attitude? Need new direction in how they live and respond to things in life? Need new direction at night? Need new direction in how they understand to overcome bills, health? Jesus says, I come to bring salvation. The word salvation comes from a word called soteria, which means to be rescued. Anybody out there in a spiritual quicksand, slowly slipping and can't get out? Jesus said, I come to bring salvation. I come to rescue you. That is, I come to deliver you out of things that's keeping you seeking more in misery. Therefore, this is done by the grace. Paul says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue a sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How is it then that we that are sinners live any longer in sin? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into his death, we'll also rise like him. And there, he says, closing, we must walk in the newness of life. Well, therefore, how does one walk in the newness of life? They walk by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Amen. Therefore, as we close then, Zacchaeus' direction for being with Jesus is found in Luke 19:5. Zacchaeus' direction for being with Jesus is found in Luke 19:5. Zacchaeus was told to hurry. Hurry. He was said, make haste. Come down out of that tree, Harry, because time is not on our side. Many people say, well, I'll wait till next week. Next week is not promised to us. I'll wait till I can get saved, baptized, when my husband can see it, my wife can see it. That's good, folks. But baptism is not a graduation. It's a grace marriage. It's a grace marriage. You don't wait to a certain time to graduate to one state. You come because grace is now being offered. That's why the Bible says, give us the word imperative now. The imperative now. The Bible says in Acts 22:16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:2, concentrating on the word now. The Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Peter concluding it by saying in 1 Peter 3:1, looking at the imperative now. The like figure went to baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Why should we hurry? You don't have to be sick to die. Someone could shoot you and kill you. You don't have to have AIDS to die. Someone could drive over you and run you over and you will die. God has an appointed time for men to meet their maker, and we must be ready for that appointed time. So Jesus told him to hurry and come down. This thought let us know that when salvation is offered, we should not delay ourselves from receiving his invitation. For the invitation of Jesus is given to us today, because tomorrow is not promised unto us, according to James 4:14. The idea that we can glean from the thought to come down is that Jesus expects us to come down from our tree of pride, our tree of power, our tree of prosperity, our tree of popularity, our tree of prestige, and become crucified on the tree that Jesus was crucified, carrying the cross of power, carrying the cross of dignity, which is in Jesus Christ. Paul says, all that I have gained, I counted loss for the excellency that is in Christ Jesus. Because when God lifts us up, he does so that all men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, according to Matthew 5:16, 1 Peter 4:12-15. And so we talk about salvation has come to this house when Zacchaeus was saved. He had a party, a celebration with all his friends. Salvation allows us to rejoice with those who understood us in our past, and his house has been declared righteous. His household has been declared righteous in the eyes of God, and now he knows who is guiding his house. It's not society, but it's the Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. We trust and pray that something has been said to inform us, inspire us to know that Jesus came on this earth because he loved us and he wants us to live a life of peace. He wants us to have prosperity and he wants us to have a purpose. Don't ever allow your past to distract you of your main purpose, and that is to be loved. Everybody needs to be loved. God bless you, and may he keep you until we meet again. Thank you.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665 or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events or activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact me at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405 or send me an email to srbutler1009@yahoo.com. On August the 4th through the 9th, 2019, the Northside Church of Christ will be the official host of the 2019 Florida State Lectureship of the Churches of Christ in conjunction with the Jacksonville, Florida congregations. The Newbird Church of Christ, located in Louisville, Kentucky, is currently seeking a full-time minister, so please submit all inquiries to the newbirdcoc@gmail.com. Candidates will be forwarded a job description and application packet. Completed applications should be submitted along with the candidate's resume, references, doctrinal philosophies, a sample of audio, video, recorded sermon. The Deep River Church of Christ, located in High Point, North Carolina, is seeking a full-time evangelist. The ideal candidate will be outreach-focused, with a desire to win souls, and has a keen ability to appeal well to a cross-cultural audience. For a copy of the full job description, visit the homepage for this congregation's website at www.deepriverchurchofchrist.org. To apply, send a resume, a cover letter, and a 3 professional references to Deep River COC at triad.com. On August the 5th through the 7th, 2019, there'll be a Refresh Summit 2019 at the Preston Crest Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. For more information, please call 972-233-2392. on July the 6th and 7th, 2019. That'll be a third annual church anniversary, and also be a first annual Kingdom Men's Conference at the Connect Church of Christ in Baytown, Texas. And that address is 6100 North Main Street, Baytown, Texas, 77521. And for more information, please call 713-775-9001. On May the 24th through the 26th, 2019, there'll be a 65th anniversary homecoming at the Westside Church of Christ. And that address is 201 Adar Street, Waldo, Arkansas. For more information, please call 870-693-5822. On May the 15th through the 18th, there'll be 2019, there'll be a Dallas Radical Unity Leadership Summit. And that'll be hosted by the Dallas West Church of Christ and sponsored by the participating Dallas Area Churches of Christ in honor of the life and legacy of Bolton Sham Jean. And that address is the Dallas West Church of Christ, 3510 Northampton Road, Dallas, Texas, 75212. For more information, please call 214-631-5448. On June the 23rd through the 27th, 2019, the ASTTS Texas Regional Lectureship 2019 be hosted by the North Glen Heights Church of Christ, and that address is 1207 William Widows Run Drive, Glen Heights, Texas, 75154. For more information, please call 972-223-4770. And the theme of this lectureship will be weighing the lightness of temporary things with eternal weight of glory. Stevie B's Media Production presents We're Airing Live Shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of every month, we're airing a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. Special edition will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my co-host will be giving a lesson selected from our listening audience. And then on Tuesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week we will have a guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. We also have the Community Corner. That segment is for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our community. And my co-host, Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, he'll be on the show every other week presenting a lesson from the Word of God. Then on Thursday night from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And I have 8 co-hosts who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have 2 co-hosts who will be on the air with me. And I'm taking questions from my Shout It Out platform on social media, Facebook, that I'll be posing to my co-hosts on this show. Also on Friday night, I'll be hosting a live show from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. But this show will keep recording once I go off the air at 8 p.m. So when you tune in to this show on my on-demand episodes through my affiliate internet stations, you will get a 3-hour show here on Friday night. And I'll be hosting Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. I'll be playing the world's greatest acapella gospel music artist on this broadcast. We'll be featuring on this show the Story Glory segment once a month. That'll be the first Friday of every month. We're interviewing the artist that we're actually playing on this show. And we'll also be debuting new music. The next show that we'll be featuring, the new album, will be on June the 21st, 2019. I'll be featuring a new album by Called by God Acapella Ensemble out of Nashville, Tennessee. And this Friday night, we'll be doing the Top 20 Countdown show for the month of May. Once a quarter, we'll be doing a marathon show. That's a 3-hour show with whatever artist or group that we're featuring on this broadcast. And the next scheduled marathon show will be July the 26th, 2019. We'll be featuring the group Made New Acapella out of Louisville, Kentucky. My on-demand episodes, you can listen to all my on-demand episodes through my affiliate internet station, Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple iTunes. You can go to acaradio.net, go to iWay Radio, go to mccbroadcasting.com. Also tune in to ibcbroadcasting.com. Go to YouTube. Go to my YouTube channel, see Stevie R. Butler, a.k.a. Stevie B. You can also go to the Church TV Network and see their playlist, Acapella Radio. You'll be able to see those on-demand episodes. You can also go to my website, Spreaker.com. That's Spreaker.com. And type my name, Stevie R. Butler, in the search bar, and you'll be able to see those on-demand episodes. I want to give a shout-out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. Sharon Norwood, she lives in Chicago, Illinois, and her company is called Organo, and her slogan is a health product for healthier living. And Bethesda Memorial Funeral Directory Crematory Services out of DeSoto, Texas. Certainly appreciate them. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips, out of Little Rock, Arkansas. He's the owner of A Touch of Class Apparels. Also, my sponsor, C.J. Colson. Her company is called Utherapin Health Institute. She lives in Monument, Colorado. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas. And the owners, Mark and Charlotte Curl. Certainly appreciate them. And I have a new sponsor, Cheryl Barrage. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassionate Haiti Leaders. They've been serving the Northern Haitis for 20-plus years. And they're inviting you to be a part of something greater than yourself. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.CompassionHaitiLeaders.faith. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. After the break, we'll have my shouted out questions to my co-host. Stay tuned.
I know the Lord. He'll take care of me.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, He will. I know the Lord.
He'll take care of me.
Oh, call on you, and you step in right on time.
Oh, yeah.
I know the Lord, He'll take care of me.
Oh, yeah.
When
He will.
Lord, I'm trying every day to walk in the right way. My. It gets hard on this road. It gets so rough.
Tell him how He took care of you.
Sometimes I gave all by mistake. Lord, I don't know, just don't know what to do. I start to look back over my life. And in Your Word, I know You'll see me through.
Let me tell you what I found out.
Show. Now, this is the portion of the broadcast where I have some questions from my social media platform called Shout It Out. I'm going to pose these questions to my co-host. We also want to encourage our listeners to join that group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. Now, it looks like we're only going to have one question for this segment. My co-host, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, he'll be answering the question. How you doing, my brother?
Oh, I'm doing pretty well.
All right.
Here, I'm having a little issue with allergies, and I've been coughing a bit. So if I suddenly hit the mute button to block a cough, don't panic. I haven't dropped off.
Okay. All right. And here's the question for your consideration. This question is from an anonymous querist from the state of California. And the question is, would it be against the Bible to have the audience to feel encouraged to participate in the form of commenting and questioning like they did in the Bible, if need be, while the speaker is delivering his message? What say you to this question?
Well, I asked to answer this question because I've dealt with this here recently, a situation like our querist is describing. We have a Spanish ministry here that held a gospel meeting back in March, and I was asked to videotape the lessons. And I missed the first night, but I was there starting the second night. And in that second and third night, somebody in the audience did interrupt the speaker with a question. And the speaker simply answered the questions and went on with his lesson. I have no idea what the question was because I don't speak Spanish. But from what I understand, that sort of thing actually happens in this particular Spanish work occasionally. And at the end of the lesson, the speaker then opened up to the floor for questions that anyone might have. And there were several questions. And he generally spent about 20 or 30 minutes each evening taking questions after the lesson. Now, the first night I was there videotaping the lessons, I found out later that there were several denominational preachers in the audience that night. And the people asking most of the questions were those denominational preachers. And the lesson that I'm going to present on the broadcast here in a few minutes, I have also presented to our Spanish ministry just a week or so ago with the help of an interpreter. And at the end, I opened it up to questions. Nobody interrupted me with questions while I preached, but this got me to thinking about the situation. If someone did interrupt me like they did that gospel meeting speaker, would they be out of order? Now, if you remember in Corinth, they had a problem with the assemblies getting out of hand, and that's one reason Paul is writing to them. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems, needed a lot of help, and Paul writes to help straighten out those problems. And at the end of chapter 14, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that phrase by itself is rather vague, because what I consider orderly might not be orderly to the guy sitting next to me. Now, in the book of Acts, when a speaker was interrupted with questions, such as on the day of Pentecost or in Acts chapter 8 or in 22, I don't see any rebuke offered to the person asking the questions. Peter didn't tell the people in Acts 2 to be quiet and let him finish his sermon when they interrupted him and asked, well, what shall we do? He stopped and answered the question, to repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, etc., etc. And so nothing in the text indicates that that was out of order. And I looked at several sources, and nothing was ever said about the interruption of his sermon as being out of order. They were so convicted by what they had just heard, they want to know now. It was that important to them to figure out how to make things right with God that, oh, Peter, stop. We need to know how to address this right now. And David Pryor, writing in the book, writing in the message of 1 Corinthians, Life in the Local Church, which is part of the Bible Speaks Today commentary series from InterVarsity Press, commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, said that Paul's final word on his general discussion of spirituality in chapters 12 to 14 is directly connected with the number one priority of edification. All things should be done decently and in order. The first word, decently, focuses on the way Christian worship appears to onlookers. That would be visitors to our assembly, that sort of thing. The second word, orderly, focuses on the ability of each individual Christian to function properly in his or her own place. As the latter is encouraged in an atmosphere of true love, so the net result will be the community life which attracts orders by its harmony and its beauty. In 1 Corinthians, an exegetical commentary, the writer says that the Apostle Paul has indicated the dangers of spiritual anarchy. When each Christian regards himself as having a special gift implanted by the Holy Spirit, and each is allowed to demonstrate it at will in public worship, utter confusion results, and that was a great deal of the problem in Corinth. This disrupts the congregation, dismays those who want to worship decently and in order, repels unbelievers, and reflects negatively on the character of God himself. Now remember, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians is a continual context, and Paul is speaking a lot of spiritual gifts and the abuse of them. But remember also, any public meeting should be conducted in order, whether it's a church, the Rotary Club, the city council. In other words, we do not have the miraculous gifts of the Spirit today, but we want our church meetings to be orderly so that we can leave feeling edified. If there are visitors there, they can leave thinking that they had a productive time, a meaningful time of worship. They learned something, and not walking out thinking, well, those people are just arguing and fussing, and I didn't understand what was going on. Now, when we were in school, we were supposed to raise our hands if we had a question. But how many times did somebody in math or history just blurt out a question without raising their hand? And I can remember, and this happened to me a few times, teachers would make the student raise their hand and then restate the question. In other words, they would say, Mr. Cordell, that's not the way we do things here. Raise your hand if you have a question. And then I'd have to raise my hand and restate my question. And then they would answer it. But more often than not, the teachers just answered the question that was asked and moved on with the lecture. So it's not against the Bible, as the question phrases it, to have questions from the floor, even during the sermon. This is an issue that would be left up to congregational autonomy. If the congregation wants to allow questions during the lesson, that's up to them. And whatever they want to do should be clearly known. However, that stated, any kind of Q&A session has to be handled carefully. The drawback to question and answer sessions is they can degenerate into arguments. I've been in some, especially when I'm interviewing with churches where they're asking doctrinal questions, and it gets very tense, because I get the feeling that this question is more a gotcha, that they're trying to set me up trip me up to make a statement they perceive to be false doctrine or something wrong. Also, interrupting a speaker can lengthen the sermon, and those who are present might not feel free to leave if the speaker has not finished with his lesson. And so you've got kind of a captive audience. So if you want to have questions to the speaker, great idea. I always encourage questions. It shows me people are actually thinking about it, about the lesson and about the Bible. But I would recommend, for handling questions, my preference would be for questions to be held until the end of the sermon. And then we might open it up for questions at the end, or have people write questions on a card and pass them in and then let the speaker answer them. So this gives the meeting a logical and an orderly flow. And if the sermon is officially ended and then open to questions, those who don't want to stay can have an opportunity to leave. And in the book of Acts, an open forum situation like that was used by Paul in Acts chapter 13. When Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them and saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." And then he went on to present the gospel to them. And James Burton Kaufman said that the scene that emerges here at the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch is that of a devout congregation of Jews meeting on the Sabbath day to read the sacred scriptures and hoping to take advantage of any stimulating comment that might be provided by occasional visitors. It was a situation made to order for a preacher of Paul's character and ability. And beckoning with his hand, there was evidently some characteristic gesture that Paul used at the beginning of his discourses. Luke mentions it to prove to have the record originating with an eyewitness. So I would say let the leadership of the congregation decide how to proceed with questions and clearly state how they are to be handled. If you want to allow for the speaker to be interrupted, I personally think it's better to keep them till the end, but I do believe it's something that needs to be left up to congregational autonomy.
All right, brother. Thank you. That was a great answer.
Okay. Glad to give it.
All right. Now, when we come back out of the break, ladies and gentlemen, we'll have a lesson from my co-host, Steve Cordo. Stay tuned for the Gospel Light radio show.
But you love me anyhow.
Rescue,
come to
to my
rescue.
Keep on coming to my
rescue.
You come to my
rescue.
Keep on coming to my
rescue.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host, Steve Cordo, and his subject, All Roads Lead to Heaven and Other Popular Fiction, Part 1, Just Be Sincere.
Well, thank you again, Stevie, for this opportunity to share a lesson with you. This lesson that I'm going to present tonight is part 1 of a series that I'm actually preaching through here in Florida, in Monticello. And it came about after several months just thinking about it and dwelling on some of the popular ideas that we hear floating around the religious world, such as all roads lead to heaven and being sincere should be good enough. And I get asked sometimes, well, can I just be a good moral person and go to heaven? Or do I have to be baptized? Because, hey, after all, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And besides, I prayed Jesus into my heart. And we see a lot of these popular ideas in the religious world. The problem is they don't have any biblical basis. So I put together this sermon, and I started off with dealing with sincerity. Now, we know we're supposed to have a sincere love of the brethren, so sincerity is important. But, and that's what the world tells us, just be sincere. Doesn't really matter who we worship, what we worship, or how we worship, just be sincere. I really believe that if you're sincere, all paths lead to God, and Buddha and Confucius and Jesus, they're all really equal. Well, God speaks to us about this through the first commandment when he says, I am a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. So with God, it's not about being sincere so much as it is about being right. There is absolute truth in the world. For instance, okay, I'm going to give everybody a little math equation here. 2 + 2 equals what? Well, it equals 4. Obviously, we know that. And wherever I go in the world, that's a true statement. I lived in Canada for 7 years, and 2 + 2 up there equals 4. If we didn't have that standard, then our monetary system and our mathematics would be impossible to operate. But now what if I say, well, yeah, 2 + 2 is 4, but I really in my heart think it means it equals 37. You're going to give me a really funny look and tell me to go back to kindergarten math. Why? Well, because truth matters. There has to be a standard. 12 inches equals a foot. It does right here in Florida. If I go up to Georgia, 12 inches is a foot. We have that uniform measurement. There has to be a standard. And that's the way we treat facts. And it's the same thing when it comes to God. There is a standard. And we have to remember that facts don't care about your feelings. Truth doesn't care what you believe or how sincere you are. I can be as sincere as I want to be in believing that 2 + 2 is 27 or whatever number I want. It does not change the fact that I'm wrong and that 2 + 2 equals 4. Now, I want us to take a look this evening at Saul of Tarsus, and he plays out a lot in this series because he was one man who was very sincere in his beliefs, but he was wrong. And the Bible has a lot to say about his conversion. In fact, it's recorded more than any other conversion and discussed more than any other conversion in the New Testament. And there is no debating Paul's sincerity. He was very sincere. He really believed what his religion taught him. He believed in God. He just didn't believe in Jesus at the time. He believed in it so much in his religion, he was willing to throw these Christians into jail. So he was sincere. And when you look at Saul's former way of life and his appearance that he got from Jesus on the road and see what this messenger Saul became, in his former way of life, we're going to look at three passages right here that tell us how he lived before his conversion, how he was a Hebrew, not only that, but a Pharisee. Acts 22, verse 3, Paul said to the crowd there in Jerusalem, I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. So he's making a short declaration right here of his former life, proving both his calling and his doctrine to be from God. And in chapter 26, he's going to say that they knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. It was no secret Paul was a Pharisee. The kind of Pharisee, I think, who went up to the temple to pray. Remember the one Jesus talked about, who stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this, like these other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust, not an adulterer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess, Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Everybody knew what a Pharisee Paul was. Philippians 3, verse 5, he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. He was about as close to a perfect Jew as you could get. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the law. He was blameless. He followed the law, and he was taught by Gamaliel. That would have been the closest thing I can think of that would be universally understood today to a Gamaliel would be if someone was taught, say, by a Billy Graham or maybe a John Paul II, someone who was really well known in the religious world, that is a household name that you could just say the name, everybody knows who you're talking about. That was Gamaliel, and he's the one that taught Paul. So Paul had his ticket pretty well written at that point. He was of the strictest of the sect of our religion. I lived a Pharisee, he told Agrippa. Very religious man, very sincere, but Paul was wrong. Even though he was living a strict religious life and a descendant of Abraham, he was taught according to the strictness of their law. Excuse me. Paul was also zealous. Philippians 3, verse 6, he had zeal and enthusiasm. And if salvation could be found in just single-minded zeal for a cause, Paul had it. And many times today we'll talk about how zealous someone is and they're sincere. And when somebody dies, we'll talk about how sincere they were in their faith and in their religion. And we've come to equate sincerity with correctness. But I can be as sincere as I want and still be wrong. And that's the way Paul was. Romans 10, verse 3, he had a zeal that was without knowledge, a trait that can be useful in the kingdom of God, knowledge, that is, if he had would come to some kind of understanding of truth. And the big one in Acts 23, verse 1, Paul lived in all good conscience before God. And a lot of people want my conscience to be my guide. They, you know, I just live by the dictates of my conscience. I can think of a lot of people in history who lived by their conscience. For instance, Hitler comes to mind. He lived in all good conscience in persecuting Jews. Didn't make him right. Paul lived in all good conscience in persecuting Christians. The conscience is the part of the mind that prompts us to do what we believe is right. But the conscience does not determine what is right and wrong. It prompts us to act in accordance with our standard. Paul persecuted Christians. He maintained a good conscience. He could drag Christians off to jail, throw them in jail, go home, have a nice meal, and go to bed and go to sleep, and it would not bother him one bit that he had just thrown those Christians in jail. That was just all in a day's work. But his conscience, I think, by the time he gets on the road to Damascus, by that time his conscience was bothering him. Remember, though, before he went to Damascus, he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He breathed threats and murders against God's people, we're told. And then we come into Acts chapter 9 and the appearance on the road of Jesus to Saul. This trip to Damascus and why he went is stated in verse 1 of chapter 9, where he went with letters to the synagogue in Damascus to bring back anyone that he might have found of the way to Jerusalem. So he's going after the Christians. He wants to bring them back, because he is trying to stamp out this new religion of Christianity. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And notice that Jesus didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church or my people? Why are you persecuting me? So he's taking it very personal that this persecution is going on. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. this is what I believe that what's going on with Saul is it's starting to bother him. And so he says, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember that phrase. We'll come back to it. And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. And as Saul is going on the road and sees that light and hears the voice, everything has changed. And this encounter left Paul blind for 3 days. One writer said he ended up bewildered, befuddled, and in a borrowed bedroom. God left him with scales on his eyes so thick that the only direction Saul could look was inside himself, and he didn't like what he saw. He saw himself for what he really was, a sinner who really needed a Savior. What happened to him on the road convinced him of the resurrection of Jesus, and that's the only thing that can explain this complete change in his life. If he was not convinced of Jesus and his resurrection, then why did he start proclaiming his resurrection? And he even preached it to Agrippa. He was one of the people who would preach truth to power. Now, notice verse 9 of Acts chapter 9. This is where a lot of denominational people get tripped up, because I have heard denominational people say, well, he was saved, that Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he was not. Look at verse 9. He is told there that, not verse 9. Verse 6, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He asks for a definitive answer. What do you want me to do? The Lord says, go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. This might be like the boss telling you to go to a branch office and await further instructions. That's what he's telling Saul to do. Saul, go on into Damascus, await further instructions. If he was saved on the road to Damascus, he was pretty miserable for 3 days. And if he was saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias didn't know it, because Ananias told him to stand up or to arise and be baptized and to wash away his sins in Acts 22 and verse 16 when Paul is recounting his conversion. If he was saved there on the road to Damascus, he was saved without calling on the name of the Lord. And if he was saved, how would that be possible? Because he hadn't followed hadn't been told what to do yet. But the message and the messenger now is going to come in the form of Ananias as the messenger with a message for Saul of Tarsus from Jesus. And Saul now wants to do whatever it is Jesus wants him to do. He is humbly desiring to do what Jesus, whom he has been fighting against all this time, tells him to do. And notice, also, when Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, hey, Saul, I know you are sincere in your beliefs, good enough with me, we're good, just get up and go on your way. He didn't say a word about his sincerity. In answer to the question Saul asked, the reply was, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. You will be given your orders. Just go into the city and wait. And Ananias is sent in spite of his concerns. You look at verses 10 through 16. A certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I. And he said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And this is where I picture Ananias' jaw hitting the floor and him looking up, Lord, I've heard about this man and how much harm he's done to your saint. He has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. Yeah, and the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went on his way and entered the house. So Ananias just said, well, okay, and off he went. And probably in his own mind, not knowing really what to expect when he got there. But notice Saul has spent 3 days praying. And when Ananias comes, Saul is praying, so he explains why the Lord has sent him. And he says, now, why are you waiting? Come on, Saul, why are you waiting? We're burning daylight. Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. And notice, if you do anything other than what God wants you to do, you're waiting, you're tearing. Even if you're praying and God wants you to say, get up and be baptized, don't waste time. Get up and do it. We also learn at this point that the sinner's prayer is not part of God's plan for removing sin. If the sinner's prayer, and I've got another lesson on that that's later on, if the sinner's prayer was part of the of a man becoming a Christian, why didn't Ananias just say, hey, Saul, let me lead you in a sinner's prayer right now? But he didn't. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see baptism is essential. We also see the urgency of baptism, that it needs to be done as soon as you know that it's necessary. Kind of like what Courtney said earlier. I have encountered the same thing he talked about in his lesson, particularly when I lived in Canada. I concluded a lot of studies on Mondays and Tuesday nights, and my student would say, well, yeah, I know I need to be baptized, but I want to wait till Sunday. And I'd say, well, why? Well, grandma's coming to visit, or this person, or for whatever reason they had. And despite my best arguments and my best pleas, they wouldn't do it right away. So urgency. If anybody listening has concluded, I need to be baptized, I need to be immersed, I would say stop listening right now and get to someone who can immerse you, and don't wait. And then baptism is essential. It's an urgency. And then obeying the commands of the Lord is how we call upon the name of the Lord. And Ananias connects the removal of sins with baptism. And there's no question as to how baptism and the forgiveness of sins are connected. Peter showed that when he said to be baptized and to wash away, or rather be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in Acts chapter 2. Now, when I was a kid and my mother told me to get in the bathtub and wash all the dirt off of me, it was pretty clear what she meant. There wasn't a whole lot of debating about it. And it's the same thing as be baptized and wash away your sins. You know, getting a bath, the child washes away the dirt and the grime on their physical bodies when we are baptized. And we do it by faith because we have been told to do so. We receive the forgiveness of sins, and it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. We connect that blood through baptism, or contact that blood through baptism. And then in Acts 9 and in verse 22, or rather Acts 9 and chapter 22, both chapters, 9 and 22, Paul's words point out to the clear sense of this connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. The apostles found nothing contradicting about preaching salvation by faith and the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. See, Paul did not advocate, I don't advocate, nobody I know advocates what's known as baptismal regeneration. Because baptismal regeneration says baptism is a work to earn salvation. That's not correct. Faith comes involved. I was in a jail ministry years ago, and I was having a talk with somebody from a denominational group. He was waiting for his ride. I was waiting to get in to see an inmate. And I told him who I was there to see, and he said, oh, yeah, I talked to Wes this morning. Yeah, he prayed the sinner's prayer today. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Where do you see that in the Bible? And we had a little brief discussion there. And he told me that baptism was not essential for the forgiveness of sins. I said, why not? He said, well, if it was, I could get a big water truck out here and I could take all these guys and baptize them and they'd be saved. And I said, no, you missed the point. Just dunking somebody in the water does not save them. They have to do it by faith. They have to do it because they've been taught what they're doing and why they're doing it. And the New Testament as a whole has a constant role for baptism in the forgiveness of sins. And the words that we have communicate a strong sense of urgency that if somebody is going to be saved, they need to do it right now. If you have a heart attack and the doctor says, we need to do bypass, are you going to tell him, no, doc, I want to wait a week or 2 weeks for my wife to get, or grandma to get here? Or are you going to say, okay, let's do it, let's operate? Think of baptism as that way. If you know you need to be immersed to have your sins forgiven, like I said, stop listening, go call somebody in the Lord's church and tell them what you need to do and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can come up and live that new life. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And I hope if that's what you know you need to do, then go do it. Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 145.
God, your power takes my breath away, away. Your heart is firing, wonderful, majestic, beautiful you are, beautiful you are, mind blowing, magnificent,
amazing.
God, you're blowing my mind.